encourage you. You know, if there's some need in your life, if you need healing, if you need some deliverance of some oppression in your life, I want you to understand God is here to do something. He's not here just to talk a good talk or to have me share something pleasant to hear, but He's here to do something in your life because He loves you so much that He has done through Jesus everything necessary to reach you if you'll just believe Him. He's done all the heavy lifting. All you got to do is believe. Amen. And you don't even have to figure it out with your head. You know, the Bible says you can trust God with all your heart and not lean to your own understanding. So don't let your head get in the way of God doing something big in your life today. Amen. Praise God. Amen. You may be seated. Glory to God. We've been sharing a series of messages about living in your victory today. And I cannot emphasize well enough how important it is that we seize in this present moment what God has for us. Amen. He's the great God I am. He is here right now to do something in your life. And, you know, it's kind of funny. Over the years, I've seen more than one occasion where the Lord got so anxious to do something in someone's life that even before the message was presented or over, He ended up doing miracles in the lives of the people that were present. And so we'll not limit God today. Amen? Amen. Praise God. I am so thankful to the Lord. Y'all forgive me. I've got to catch up here with my notes a little bit. I'm so thankful for the things He's done. I remember one time when I first actually got out of Bible school that the Lord had me ministering in my old home church, Methodist Church. And while I was ministering there, there was a lady in the middle of the teaching that had actually been standing for some time for healing in her body. She had been talking faith all this time. In fact, when we met her, she'd been diagnosed, I believe it was with, I can't remember if it was muscular dystrophy. Can't remember exactly. It was something that would continue to diminish her as time progressed unless God undertook. And she eventually got to the point where she could no longer walk. She got to the point that she was in a wheelchair. She got to the point where a complication of it affected her vision and she went blind. And the day that we had come back from Bible school and we were in the service, first service after I'd returned, I should say, she walked up to give her testimony. She was able, she kept telling us every Sunday and every service she was there, Sunday morning, Sunday night, she'd give the testimony, I believe I'm healed. I believe by the stripes. Now, she did this from the point of being barely able to walk to going into a wheelchair and having to stay in a wheelchair. She kept going. Every time she had a chance, she would go forward and give the testimony, I believe that by Jesus' stripes I'm healed and I just want to share my joy with you. And she kept speaking it. And here we are some nine months later. We've come back, and she stands up out of the wheelchair at the back of the congregation and walks forward and says, I just want to acknowledge the fact that Jesus healed my body. I believe I'm healed. Now, she had to have some help getting up there because she was blind. And do you know that she was sitting in the service that night as I was ministering, and actually Van Brooks ministered as well, and as she was sitting there, what had happened was, I don't know if it was medication or what, but she had developed cataracts that blinded her. And because of the medication or whatever had resulted in that, it really, you know, they could have taken the cataracts out, but it would have come right back. But she was blind. Well, she sat there during the service that night. You know, the Bible says He sent His word and He healed them and delivered them from their afflictions. Do you know who God was talking to when He said that? He was talking to Israel. He was talking to His people that were so stubborn in the desert that He bailed them out time and again, even though they murmured and they complained up to that certain point. He kept bailing them out. So it wasn't a perfect people that deserved or earned anything. It was people upon whom the Lord had had mercy. And she got up and she said, I believe that by Jesus' stripes I've been healed. Well, then that night we were in there just teaching the Word of God, just sharing about the goodness of Jesus. And she stood up, she said those cataracts burned out of her eyes. She felt the warmth of God's anointing upon her, and suddenly her vision was just perfectly clear. Amen. Oh, Methodist Church. My Lord, if it'll happen in a Methodist church, what about a church with a bunch of tongue talkers? Amen. Glory to God. We had another fellow there that had been declared blind in one eye. He was working in a machine shop and had a grinding wheel blow up in his face, and it took out one of his eyes, and actually had a plastic eye in that socket. Well, none of us knew this, but he called for the elders of the church. He said, "I'd like y'all to anoint me with oil and pray the prayer of faith for me. I'm believing God for healing." He said, "I need healing in my eyes." Well, we didn't know if he had dry eyes or what the problem was. We really didn't know what it was. But we laid hands on him, and the glory of God shone down on this man. I was sharing with Mark. He was one of those individuals. I can remember as we prayed for him, you know, we're told in the Bible to pray and watch. As we were praying, I was watching, and it looked like spotlights from the ceiling were aimed down at him. And I just assumed that's what it was. And we'd no sooner laid hands on him, begun to pray, had anointed him with oil, and he started shouting, I can see, my eyes healed, I can see. We didn't know he had a plastic eye. And the Lord healed him, amen. And then I noticed that there weren't any fixtures over him when we were standing in the same spot, and the light was gone. It was just the glory of God shining down on him at a Methodist church. Amen, at a Methodist church. We saw a bunch of miracles in that little Methodist church. And the point is that if we saw them there with the kind of restrictions that were being placed on the pastor because of the religious folks there, oh, Lord, how much more ought we be seeing those things here? Amen. Amen. And you know what it is it's a matter of our faith. Will we choose to believe God? Amen. Will we believe God? Well, I'm believing God. If you need a miracle, I'm believing it's available to you. It's up to you to seize it. Because even Jesus ministered in such a way that he would acknowledge to those that received miracles and healings, according to your faith be it unto you. His faith had nothing to do with it. It was their faith that seized the miracle. And so it's going to be your faith today if you receive. Amen. How many of you came to receive something from God? Amen. Praise God. All righty, so let's talk about living in your present victory. Is that okay with you? Okay, well, we'll get into the word then. Amen. It's downloading it here. Hold on a minute. I got carried away, thought I had it up. There we go. You know, we talked, my notes say last week, but it's been a couple of weeks since I've spoken. But the last time we did get together, we talked about not sleeping through our victory. In other words, as believers, very often what God has for us is present now and available to us in this very moment. And we've got to be very careful that in seeking what we want, we don't miss what we need and what God has provided. I don't know about you, and sometimes it takes a little bit of growth or maturity in the body of Christ to see this, but there are times that I wanted a certain thing, but God had better for me. Amen? And because I was looking for what I wanted, I almost didn't see what he had for me. And we see that in the Word of God. We see there have been times that the Lord answered prayer. I believe the Father answered prayer in terms of some of the prayers offered by the disciples. They weren't prepared for the answer. When Jesus came walking on the water, it scared them. That wasn't the answer they expected. They just wanted the storm to go away. And here came Jesus. And see, in that day, that indicated calamity, naturally speaking. But I think God likes to defy some of those old wise tales every now and then. And I believe that's what he was somewhat doing there. Amen. And glory to God. So, you know, we saw that. And time and again, the Lord has done things in such a way that, you know, if it had been me, if I were God, I probably wouldn't have done them that way. That's probably why I'm not God. You know, why send somebody starving to a widow woman that doesn't have enough to make a meal for her and her son hardly? Why do that? Amen. Why leave your top man, your prophet? Why leave him at a brook to drink water and be fed by ravens? Ravens is kind of a polite word for buzzards, isn't it? That's what I've always heard. Can you imagine? How many of you would fight a buzzard for his meal? I'd like to believe it wasn't quite what they were serving the prophet, but who knows? Who knows? Amen. You know what? A starving man, it's amazing what is good. I remember John G. Lake years ago wrote a little book, Spiritual Hunger of the God Men, and he talked about how he'd been out one day and he'd walked through the snow, had to wear snowshoes, evidently wasn't Florida, He'd walked over to his sister's house and had walked some distance. And by the time he got there, he was so weary and just so hungry that he walked in and he said it smelled like the aroma of heaven. He smelled cornbread bacon. And so he went to the oven, he pulled out, and sure enough, there's a big, you know, cast iron pan of cornbread sitting there. Actually, I think it was out on top of the stove cooling. And he walked in, nobody was there, so he just helped himself. He got some butter out and he slathered that with butter. And he started eating it, and he said he ate a couple of pieces before he could hardly blink an eye. And about the time his sister walked in, said, "Oh, brother, what are you doing? That's not cornbread, that's my cow bread." She said she'd cooked all her scraps into a loaf for to feed the cattle, to give them a treat, had corn cobs in it. He said, but it couldn't have tasted any better if it was just good old cornbread. He was so hungry, he was just starving, amen. And so anyway, we've got to be very careful that we not sleep through our victory and not miss what God is doing. Remember, Simon Peter was the example we gave. The church was praying for him. He had been taken prisoner as a part of the persecution. Who was it? Herod, I believe, that had imprisoned him, said that, he had persecuted someone already. Was it James? And got such a favorable review by the people, he thought, well, this is going good for me. I'm going to take care of Simon Peter too. And so Simon Peter was in prison. He was chained between two guards, and he was asleep when the angel of the Lord appeared in response, I believe, to the prayers of the saints for his deliverance. And the angel touched the chains on either side, loosed him. He was still asleep. You'd think the noise alone would wake him, but he's still asleep. And the angel had to smite him in the side, had to tap him in the side to get his attention, say, come on, we're out of here. Amen. And so he left that place by divine deliverance, but he liked to sleep right through his miracle. Don't sleep through your miracle. Get acquainted with God's word. Learn his ways so you'll learn to recognize him when he's endeavoring to move in your life. Because I guarantee you, you can't love somebody as much as God loves you and be detached and indifferent. Just look at the cross. That's how much he loves you. Amen. Glory to God. And so we want to awaken unto who we are, what we have, and what God's called us to do, and let God set the limits because he took off the shackles. If one is to awaken, they must understand that there are two sides to their redemption in Christ Jesus. There are two different sides to their redemption. Side number one is the legal. The legal has to do with everything that is afforded us because of what Jesus suffered and did to provide for us. All that he's provided, all that he's promised is included within the legal. And we need to understand that because the way you make the legal vital or the way that you make it your experience is by applying your faith in the legal. You look to the Word of God, you see that Jesus bore our sickness, he carried our pains, that by his stripes we were healed, and you quit trying to get God to heal you. You quit trying to to convince God to heal you because you deserve it or in spite of not deserving it, and you just start thanking God that long before you had a need, he had a solution. That solution is Jesus, and that healing is yours. That's why Peter said, by his stripes ye were healed. Because in the mind of God, it's done. It's on the table. He set a banquet for us, and all we got to do is pull the chair up and feast. Glory to God. Amen. So we want to awaken by understanding how redemption works for us, understanding those two sides of it. When we do that, what we'll start doing is, in the Word of God, we'll start taking note of those things that the Word says God has done and has provided, and we'll quit asking him time and again to do the same thing. Anytime somebody asks God to heal them, they're really, in effect, asking him to do over what he already said is done. And the only reason they do that is because they don't believe what he said he's done. And so if they don't believe what he said he's done, why will they believe you do it now? There's no basis for it. Amen. And really, it's just plain old unbelief. That's why the devil's real spiritual. He'll just cozy right up to you. He'll pray right along with you as long as he can get you to pray in circles and go nowhere and do nothing. That's why you've got to know the word for you. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So we quit praying for that which has always already been provided, and we start thanking God for what he has provided and learning to rest in faith as we receive the manifestation. Listen to this. Hebrews 4:1 says, Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He was talking to believers under the new covenant, but he's referring back, of course, to Israel in the wilderness under the old covenant. He's saying they didn't enter into my rest because they refused to believe me. Time and again, God proved himself strong in their behalf. He showed his mercy to them, but every time they encountered an obstacle, it was like God had never done a thing. They wouldn't simply give God credit for what he's done. It wasn't some big mystery here. Amen. They needed to give God credit for what he'd done and start acting like he was going to do it again because he had done it so many times already. And so it says here, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Not being mixed in faith. What does it mean? They wouldn't act on it. They wouldn't act on it. They wouldn't acknowledge God's faithfulness. Amen. All they did was say, woe is me. We're undone. We're going to, dig us some graves. We'd have had better graves in Egypt, but dig them. You know, that was the kind of stuff, kind of nonsense they just bellyached from almost, it sounds like, sun up to sundown. And yet it says down here in verse 3, of those that do believe, it says, we which have believed do enter into rest. What does that mean, we enter into rest? We realize what God has done. We start rejoicing in it, and we quit striving to get it. I just cannot say that enough. It's just absolutely central to entering into rest as you understand what God has done. Listen, he's done far more than you've yet had occasion to ask him to do. Amen. And so what we need to do is we need to open up the catalog of his word and start taking note as to what he's done for us. As he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. In other words, he's saying, it's up to us. Are we going to believe? Are we going to enter in? If we will, we'll find a certain degree of peace that we hadn't experienced before. Amen. So the alternative to rest would be to struggle. If you like struggling, just don't believe. But if you want to enter rest, choose to believe God. There's a lot of people feel all noble because of the fight. They're always talking about fighting the devil this, fighting the devil that. Jesus fought him for you. What are you doing fighting him, fool? Amen. Amen. You know, once you get educated a little bit, you won't see the sense in fighting with the devil. He's already defeated. You know what? You think about it, to fight him as believers, he's under our feet. We had to get down on his level. I don't like that. I don't want to do that. Amen. Glory to God. Rest in this. Know this, that you're qualified in Jesus. Quit struggling to get better and learn to recognize just how good you are by his own handiwork. You're his workmanship created anew in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. In Colossians 1, 11 through 14, we pray that you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul, not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength God gives. Notice here, he's talking about enjoying the strength of God in your life. You're going to need the strength of God in your life to live in your present victory. Amen. Listen, I want to back up further here. I want to go to Colossians 1, 12. It says down here, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us. Notice that tense of that word, hath. What is that? When we cry out for God to set us free, we're denying he set us free. You know, every time you're challenged as to the liberty in your life in a certain area, instead of crying out for God to set you free, see, that's just a denial of what his word says is. That's unbelief. Ain't no rest there. All there is struggle. Start thanking God that you're free. Him the Son has made free. Glory to God. When the bonds fill the tightest, declare, I'm free. Whom the Son has made free. And every day I'm walking in greater liberty. Do you know his word says, Jesus turned to his disciples in John 8, 31, turned to those disciples that believed on him. He said unto them, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Take some discipline to continue in God's word. Because there's times you get on the mountaintop, doesn't look like you need it, but you need it even worse. Yes, sir. Amen. Because the valley's coming. And so you need to prepare yourself. You need to fortify yourself. And so glory to God. Thank God for his word, his faithfulness. It says he has delivered us. Amen. In John 8, 31, he said, if you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Quit saying, I wish I could ever get free. Start saying, I thank God I'm free. And I'm walking in it day by day, a step at a time, freer every minute. Freer. Start saying it. Amen. Declare what God's word says of you. Get in agreement with God. Amen. And watch what happens. Glory to God. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Well, what does that mean? Anything the devil's used to keep you bound, God delivered you. Aren't you glad you're free? Look at your neighbor and say, I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm free. And I'm going to be more free tomorrow than I was today. Amen. Glory to God. So he's delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, actually, what I was reading was still Colossians 1, and I backed up a verse in the Message translation, but I want to read this through completely. It says, we pray that you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul. How many of you have ever felt like, I just don't know, if I can just hold out till Jesus gets back? He's saying that's not the kind of strength I'm talking about. I'm talking about abiding in victory. Amen. God doesn't want you just getting by. He didn't die just so you could get by. Amen. He's anointed you as a priest and a king. Why? Because he wants you to reign in life. He delivered you from Satan's dominion into the dominion of his Son. And you know, the good thing about that is we're joined heirs with Jesus. Glory to God. We're heirs of God. We share in the same authority that Jesus does. In fact, he no sooner received authority upon his having been raised up than he turned to the disciples and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given me. Go ye therefore. That was a very subtle way of saying it's yours now. You're my representatives in the earth now. You need this now. And so I want you to start taking control of your life. You start telling your appetites what you won't do. Amen. You start telling the devil that you're no longer his. He's kind of thick and sometimes slow to catch on, but you tell him long enough and he'll catch on eventually. Amen. Glory to God. So he says down here, again, we pray that you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul. Not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength God gives. To me, he's describing a difference that one of the best illustrations I can think of this is what Dad Hagen used to teach long ago. He was talking about how there was a dirigible or a blimp. How many of you remember the story about the Hindenburg? I remember in elementary school, I had a teacher that had a piece of fabric that was singed and scorched. A remnant of the Hindenburg, passed around so we could all say we touched a piece of history. And so I actually touched a piece of the Hindenburg as a child. Amen. Dad Hagen gives an illustration about this fellow one time that several men were tethering one of these dirigibles, a large blimp. They were tethering it to a tower. And in the middle of it all, there came a huge updraft, and it pulled this blimp upward suddenly and without warning. And a bunch of these men clung to it. Some of them let go immediately, but there were enough of them that clung to it that they weren't, they couldn't stop it from going up. They were carried away with it. And they watched as one after one eventually tired and fell. And there was this one guy that just, it just held on. He never did fall. And finally it came down, and this guy was still on. They said, how in the world did you hang on so long? You know what? I bet you in heaven God's looking at, how are they hanging on? He's looking down wondering how some people are hanging on. Whoops, there they go. This guy said, I didn't hang on to it. It hung on to me. He said, I could see it wasn't going to come down anytime soon. And so I pulled enough slack in the rope while I held with one hand and still had the strength to do it. And I tied it around my waist and it held me. And see, that's the difference between you gritting your teeth and holding on and letting the glory strength of God sustain you. How do you let the glory strength of God sustain you? You start learning who you are and acting like it's so despite how you feel and despite how you acted before you read that. Amen. You start thanking God for who you are. Glory to God. So he says down here, I guess if I read this 100 times, it won't be too much. We pray that you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul, not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength God gives. It is strength that endures the unendurable and spills over into joy. thanking the Father who makes us strong enough to take part in everything bright and beautiful that he has for us. God rescued us from dead end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son he loves so much. The Son who got us out of the pit we were in, got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. Isn't that good news? We're complete in him. Colossians 2:6 says, As you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Did you notice that? As you therefore received Christ, how did you receive him? Through faith in his grace, through faith that he had become everything to you he said he was, despite who you were. Amen. Glory to God. So even as you've received him, so walk ye in him. Keeping your faith in him, not shifting your faith from him as a gift of God to you, to your performance to earn it, because you never earned him to begin with. Amen. But maintaining that perspective of God's grace that's been freely given. I'm so glad even when Jesus commissioned the disciples to preach the gospel, he didn't say, boy, you've earned your badges, go out and show them off. He said, freely you have received, freely give. Now, surely they were mature enough as believers, they should have earned some of their keep, right? No. You'll never earn anything that God has provided, because you could never earn enough to equal the price the blood paid. And so he says down here, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Boy, I tell you, once you get hold of this, there'll be no stopping you. There really will be no stopping you. Amen. Glory to God. We're going to get to something in a minute. I'm wanting to jump ahead. Listen to Colossians 2 and verse 9. Everything of God gets expressed in him so that you can see and hear him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ. That's good news, isn't it? In the emptiness of the universe without him. He's so good. Amen. Isn't that amazing? That's the message. Could you figure that out on your own? Pretty easy. So when you come to him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. Listen to this. You need to write this down. I don't even necessarily remember. I just feed on the Word of God and trust the Holy Ghost to call to remembrance. But if I were to memorize a verse today, this is it. Verse 11, Colossians 2, Message Bible. Entering into this fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. No, you're already insiders, not through some secret of initiation rite, but rather through what Christ has already gone through for you, destroying the power of sin. You're already inside. Amen. Paul said in Philemon, in verse 4, Philemon 1, 4, says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying God has already packed you so full, there's no room for nothing else, because you're complete in Jesus. You're full of righteousness. That's just part of who you are. It's inherent in your very nature. Glory to God. You're just full of the qualities. Do you know the love of God's been shed abroad in your heart? How do you fit something that big in a heart so little? God did it. It's in you. You're that full. Amen. You're that full. And so he's saying that the communication, we effectively communicate why we believe to others when we start taking stock of everything he's put in us. Glory to God. That's good news. we start off where he left off. And I think I shared that. Maybe we got up to this point before. But we start off where he left off. That means that no matter where you're at in life, you start off on top.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Now, how far does that carry? Well, Pastor, I got mad and kicked a puppy yesterday. I hope you repented. If you did, guess what? You're back on top. Amen. And don't kick the puppy. Right? See, the devil is real. He's more religious than anybody you know. Amen. He really is. And he'll tell you all kinds of things you can do once you've sinned to get back in God's good graces. And they're all wrong. The only thing you can do is confess your sin. Amen. And believe God's word that he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Amen. You just trust him. And once he does that, guess what? You're back on top of the heap. Amen. Just because you sinned yesterday or you sinned this morning on your way doesn't make you lesser to God than me.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. In fact, you know what? I'll take it a step further. Doesn't make you lesser to God than Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
If God didn't want you to understand who you were to him, why would he go out of his way to send his son and then to mention that not only are we his heir, God's heir, but a joint heir with Christ Jesus. Do you know what? How many of you see a disparity between the results you expect when you pray and the results that you would expect when Jesus prayed? To whatever degree you see a disparity, you don't believe the word. You understand what I mean? In other words, if you expect any less results when you pray than when Jesus prays, then you're banking on something other than who Jesus is to you and who you are to God. Amen. Listen, when you get a hold of this, you'll quit looking for 10 other people to pray for you because you don't expect yours to work anyway. And guess what happens when you start seeing your prayers work for you because you start believing God's word as to who you are? Guess what happens? You start looking for other people to pray for. There's something addictive about the power of God in a good way. Amen. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, it didn't mean go eat a piece of paper out of your Bible, a page. He meant go out there and experience God for yourself. And the question won't be, will you tell anybody? It'll be, how can you ever be quiet? Listen, I tell you, you know, you start getting full of the Word of God. You really do. You have to learn some temperance. Because just because you know it all doesn't mean you need to share it all. And you don't really know it all, but you understand what I mean, right? Amen. I've had people ask me questions, and I gave them answers they weren't ready for. I've learned to hold my tongue a little bit. Not much, but a little bit. So we start off where he left off. We see ourselves as having entitlement to answered prayer because Jesus obtained that for us. And he paid dearly to obtain it for us. Understand that before he ever came to this earth, he was in full, unfettered fellowship with the Father. The only reason he came was so that he came to seek and to restore that which was lost. And that was our position in God's family and kingdom and our dominion over this earth. He came to restore those qualities and so much more. Now listen to this. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And we know that he's going to ultimately in a few verses here start talking about the armor of God. And how many of you have heard any teaching on? Is there anybody that hasn't heard some teaching on the armor of God? We've all heard teaching on the armor of God. I don't know about you, but one of the first thoughts that came to me when I began to read the armor of God was, do you remember the story of David when he went to see his brethren at the front lines when Goliath was withstanding all the children of Israel? And initially when David got there, he repeated his challenge, and all the men of Israel shrank back and David with them. Amen. And then David got to thinking, what was different about David? He spent time with the Lord, and the result of his spending time with the Lord was he knew who God was to him, and he knew who he was to God. That's why he responded. He wasn't just referring to glass hygiene or personal health care. When he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" he was saying, this guy doesn't have the relationship with God we have. And he began to talk about, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to withstand the armies of the living God? We're not here just as Saul's aren't. We're here as God's representatives, God's army, to do his. He's holding the people of God back. That's what we ought to be saying when we see the devil present some obstacle to the preaching of the gospel in our community or wherever we live at. Amen? I guess you live in your community, right? Well, anyway, we ought to just, who's the devil to defy me? You can't do that here? Well, watch me. We really need to get some boldness, and I believe we will when we start learning who we are and what we have and what God's really called us to do. I remember listening to Ed Elliott share a testimony. He was in Africa, and he was going to this one particular crusade, and when you talk about crusades over there, very commonly you're talking about thousands and thousands of people because people are so hungry for the gospel. And God meets them. And so he's over there, and he's going to this one area, and he gets to the last leg of the journey. He's pulling a trailer with all of his materials and his equipment to hold this meeting. And as he's going there, he gets within so many miles of his destination, and there's actually a border gate before there, and he had a flat tire. Well, the nearest place he could get service was a number of miles behind him. So it seemed like all of hell was dead set against him preaching the gospel in this crusade. Yeah. And so he went back. He got the tire repaired. He came back, and he went through the gate at the border station, and they said, "You can't go in there. We refuse to let you go in there." He said, "On what basis?" And they told him. He said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I've got orders that supersede yours. I'm here as a representative of the Most High God, Almighty God, my Heavenly Father." He said, "And he sent me here to preach the gospel and to bring miracles to these people." He said, "There are people in that nation dying of AIDS, and God's a healer. He wants to heal these people." And he said, "I'll tell you what, if you don't let me go in there, their blood's going to be on your hands." That guy said, "Well, let me get your papers in order and we'll let you go, Mr. L." And sent him on in there. And they had untold numbers of people that were healed of AIDS. Absolutely healed of AIDS. Had a government official, as I believe in that one. You know, in other words, it was a divine connection that opened up yet more opportunities for him to go in. He's over in Africa right now, in fact. Been all over the place. Got him a motorcycle, drove from one end of Vietnam into Cambodia. You know, he's out there preaching the gospel. Amen, and refuses to let men stop him from doing what God would have him to do. You may not be called over there. It may be just next door to your neighbors, and it may not be something out there stopping you. It might be something in here, but once you learn who you really are, that won't be a factor anymore. Amen, and so when we look at this, I'm mindful of David. I'm mindful of this obstacle that was before him. I didn't mean to run that far down the side, but you know what? We'll just trust God. Somebody needed to hear it. I did if you didn't. And what I'm mindful of is, do you remember when finally David saw King Saul, started telling him what his plans were, and Saul offered him his army? His armor. And do you remember David started, but it's just cumbersome. It wasn't natural to him. It didn't. Can you imagine? Because King Saul was a big man. So it would have taken quite a bit of strength for David to have taken advantage of that. The armor would have defeated him before he ever got to the giant, it sounded like. And when you think about how big a man's armor is, what about armor that fits God? How do you put something that big on? And so I've always kind of looked at this verse, I'll be honest with you, in the context of you got to gain this strength to put on the armor. Amen. Amen. And how do you do that? How do you gain this strength to put on the armor? Or is that really what we do? Let's look at something here. Look back, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. We're close by. I want to ask you a question. Must one be strong to put on the armor, or must one put on the armor to be strong? Must one put on the armor to be strong? Amen. Well, must one be strong to put on the armor, or must one put on the armor to be strong? Which comes first, chicken or the egg, right? Chicken. I got that one. Amen. Are you with me? Okay. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What's he doing? He's instructing children as to how to relate to their parents, isn't he? Or he's really telling them that they need to relate. He doesn't really, he's just kind of telling them, you need to do this. Look at verse 2. How do you do this? How do you obey your parents in the Lord? Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Amen. Ephesians 5. Look back there, if you would, to verse 1. I want you to notice in Ephesians 6, when he said, children, obey your parents, then he went on in the following verse to explain how to obey your parents. Honor them. Treat them with respect. Right? I mean, that's fundamental. If you respect them and treat them with respect, then, you know, you're basically going to obey them. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now that word followers means act like your father. Simply put. Amen. Your new one, not the old one. A lot of people got that down. But act like your heavenly father. When you're born again, you got a new daddy, right? No sense in continuing to act like the old one, because it doesn't wear well. All it'll do is wear you out. So he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So does that mean that we buy our own throne and sit there and dictate to everybody around us what they ought to do? Well, he doesn't do that either, does he? What does it mean, though, to be therefore followers of God as dear children? What does it mean to act like your father? Believers, act and live as your father lives, as dear children. It means, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved. Notice these verses that follow are practical instruction as to how to act like your heavenly father. And walk in love. That, in other words, really, he's joined these two verses together, though the translators have separated them, and he's saying, act like your father walking in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither. So he goes into the primarily just walk in love, and if you walk in love, you really will not be inclined to do all these other things, truth be known. So he's telling us what to do, but then he tells us how to do it. In order to make his strength mine, it begins with receiving unto myself all that he died to make mine. Amen. Now, when I say that, receiving all, I mean all that's available to me where I'm at as far as my knowledge extends. This isn't something that you're going to do one day and it's all going to be over, because every day you're going to grow. Hopefully you're going to grow in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior and of your Heavenly Father. You're going to increase in intimacy with them, learn more about them. Amen. How many of you have been with him long enough? You found out he's got a sense of humor.
Thank you, Lord.
Right? If he didn't, this whole planet would be toast. Amen. So making his strength mine begins with receiving unto myself all that he died to make mine, or beginning to learn and claim that which is legally mine to possess by exercise of my faith. Prayer and fellowship, ministering to the Lord, these are ways that we can practically partake of his strength in our lives. But in order to really take his strength unto ourselves and make his strength ours, we've got to come to the place where we begin to employ and understand these attributes that are described as spiritual armor.
Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Glory to God. Look down, if you would, to Ephesians 6 again. I'm going to have to turn there in my Bible because I don't have it right here. Do we have time? Yeah, we got time. Okay. Ephesians 6. Notice this. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now I want to present something to you. A lot of people see this as optional and it's something that you do occasionally when you need to, but we live in a constant state of conflict in this world that we live in. We're constantly being bombarded by the efforts of the devil to confuse, to deceive or mislead, or to oppress us in life. And so there's not a day that we really can afford, if we want to live in God's best, really can afford to forego maintaining our shield of faith or letting our breastplate of righteousness fall slack. We can't afford it. We need to maintain this armor. It's kind of interesting because when you look at it, it looks kind of like a last minute of instruction that Paul has made, and in some ways it is, but really don't let its place or its position in this epistle fool you, because it's every bit as important as everything else within the epistle. To me, this is what begins to bring everything else he's instructed you about together, because it's what maintains your relationship with the Father in such a way that your fellowship stays intact. And from that, you walk in and enjoy his grace. This is how you enjoy not the strength that you get with gritted teeth, but that glory strength that can only be given and imparted by the Father to you through intimacy of fellowship with him. Does that make sense? All righty. Okay. And so in verse 10, when he says this, he's really, in the strongest voice possible from what I've been told in the Greek language, he's telling them to take upon themselves this armor. In other words, it's as strong of a command as he can make without forcing them, taking his hands and forcing this upon them. We've got a choice whether we do or not. But when you think about the fact that we're already engulfed in adversity, we're called to fight the good fight of faith, and we've got an adversary that never sleeps. Amen? He knows he's down to his final area. It's only wisdom that we would take advantage of what's availed us for protection. Glory to God. Now, when it says take on the armor of God, it's also speaking of putting it on. Now, there are some people that have gotten a little bit goofy. And they get up every day and they act like they're physically putting on. I don't care if people do that. As long as they don't think that will suffice in place of using their faith in God's word for what really was intended by this instruction. Amen? And that same word that says put on talks about when the believers were to be endued with power upon receiving the promise of the Holy Ghost. It says in Luke 24:49, "Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on." In other words, it's clothed upon you. Amen. What's he talking about here? He's talking about taking that which is legal and wearing it. Wearing it, making it your experience. And if understand, when I got up this morning, my clothes didn't just fly out of the closet and land on me. I had to make a deliberate effort to put them on. If you're going to enjoy the benefit of the armor, you've got to learn to put it on, commit to put it on, learn how to put it on. In Ephesians 4:23, it says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man." In other words, it's a deliberate action. It's not just going to happen. You're not one day going to go to sleep ignorant and carnal and wake up spiritual the next day. It's just not going to happen. Not unless you are sleep praying, sleep reading. Feeding on the word. Colossians 3, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man." And again, deliberate. You got to do it, "which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, is the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another." How many of you can see I need that armor? Yes, amen. "Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any of you, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." So again, it's something that doesn't just happen. It's something we must choose to do. And it's something that Paul exhorted with the utmost urgency that every believer would do. Now, secondarily, in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 6, where we're told, put on the whole armor of God, the phrase that's translated of God speaks of, it's only going to be found in conjunction with your relationship and your fellowship with the Father, with God. Amen? In other words, you can't go out and live life on your terms, indifferent toward God, and enjoy the benefit of this armor. It's only active. How many of you watch Star Trek? Anybody remember Star Trek? Put the shields up, Scotty, right? How do you put the shields up? You maintain fellowship. You're not content to just kind of get by through life, and when a crisis comes, try to figure out how to get your way out of it. Amen. This Christian life's about more than what I get out of him. He wanted me, you know how the Lord proposed to me a renewal in my relationship with him when I was backslid? He said, if you'll give me your life. I didn't want it anymore. That wasn't a real big choice, but I had to make a choice to give him my life. He wants your life. Amen. Listen, there's a lot of people that if they were to die, they've lived in such a distance from the Father that if they were to die and go to heaven right now, it'd feel like hell. Yeah. Amen. Don't preach that to everybody. Just y'all are special. Glory to God. Put on the whole armor of God. In other words, it's talking about fellowship. Even the staunchest backslider up to point has a relationship with God, unless or until they reject Jesus. But do they enjoy the benefit of the armor? No. Now listen, I believe God does what he can. I mean, even while I was backslidden, I had plenty of opportunities to get killed. I had knives to my throat. I had guns in my head. Drug deals going bad, all kinds of things. I had all kinds of excuses to just die. I gave plenty of opportunity for the devil, but God somehow in his mercy, you know, he's dispatched angels that are out there ministering to those that would be heirs of salvation. They aren't already, amen, but would be heirs. I worked mine overtime. I don't know about you. But I work mine overtime. And I can see that there's an advantage. I don't like having a knife to my throat. I don't like having a gun to my head. I don't like people arguing over whether they want to kill me or not and burn me up in my car. I don't like those kind of things. Amen. I like the life that God has called me to. And what he asked for in return was very little. But he does want us to live a life surrendered. Because that's how you maintain fellowship. You commit yourself to him. You walk in love. Now listen, if you've failed to do that, today's a new day. Start now. Amen. This isn't about condemnation. This is about opportunity. And God's got an opportunity. He said, today if you'll hear my voice, that means you can choose to. Amen. Today if you'll choose to, then you can enter into his rest, can't you? And so the armor is ours by grace extended, but to enjoy the benefit, we've got to use grace to walk in a relationship, maintain a relationship. That means that we walk in love toward God, and if we're walking in love toward God, we're going to walk in love toward others, even people that have done us wrong. Do you know what our harshest response is to people that have wronged us? Bless those that curse you and pray for them that despitefully use you. Quit trying to justify fleshly, carnal, old anger by calling it righteous indignation. Amen. We get these quiet spots here. The armor's ours, but we've got to engage it through our fellowship with him. I would say obedience, but that sounds like you're earning it. No, you're just walking in it. Listen to me. We were talking earlier about the prophet. Remember when the Lord said, tarry ye at the brook Kereth, and I'll command the ravens to feed thee there? Was he under legalistic bondage to stay there?
No.
He could have left there. He could have just said, no, I'm not going to stay here, God. But would he have been fed?
No.
There are things that God has called us to, not so that we will earn what he's done for us, but so that we'll be in a position to receive what he's provided where he's provided it. He could have said, I want to go to Holiday. I don't want to go to that widow's house. Send me to the Hilton. But he wouldn't have been fed, would he? Wouldn't have been sustained during that entire drought. It isn't about, did he earn anything from that woman? No. Did they jointly earn anything from God? No. No. They just enjoyed God's benefit because they committed to be where God called them to be, or to go where he called them to go. And this, he's calling us to walk in love. He's calling us to honor God and to look for ways in our love for him to serve him. Not because we could ever, what a slap in his face to think that we could earn anything he's given us. Amen. We didn't earn salvation, but we had to go to the altar, didn't we? Whether the altar was falling on your face before God on the ground in the wide open spaces. How many of you know the altar doesn't necessarily mean a prayer rail? We had to receive Jesus, didn't we? Oh, such bondage. I had to confess Jesus. What does God expect? Confess Jesus as Lord. Believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Never mind that he gave me faith to do it. Amen. You're saved by grace through faith, and that's the gift of God. Excuse me. Excuse me. Glory. So he says, again, the armor is ours by his grace extended. It's up to us to walk. Grace enables us to enter into and maintain our fellowship with the Father that keeps our relationship vital. Why would we want to have a relationship with somebody we'd never want to talk to? That's just beyond me. Amen. So remaining in fellowship is afforded. One is afforded by remaining in fellowship, you could say, such security as to face the adversary head on and not even flinch. There's benefits to this. Amen. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know what I like about this? It's a finished work. What's he saying? He's saying, get close enough to God that should you even be inclined to let something slip, God can remind you. So you'll always remember you're on top. Amen. Praise God. Mark, you ready? Excuse me.